We've been studying in the book of Joel chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses of Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." And I'll stop reading there. We've been going through verse by verse. And the last time we were continuing to look at the locust as part of these plagues, these swarms of insects that are crop destroyers as God is sending them against Israel, but really against the church, against the New Testament churches and congregations of our day. And we spent a little time looking at the locust, and the last time we went to Revelation chapter 9, and we saw that there was a star falling from heaven in verse 1 unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who has the keys of hell and of death. And so it is Christ who is going to open up the pit, as we see in verse 2, and he is going to release Satan. Satan is going to be set loose in order to bring about the judgment on the churches and congregations. So what we're reading in Revelation 9 has to do with the Great Tribulation and the very beginning of it, because that's when the Lord Jesus opened up the pit and set the devil loose. It was at the beginning, which we have come to learn is in 1988, in all probability, when the Great Tribulation began. And then in verse 3, Revelation 9, "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." And that's why we came here, because we're looking at the locusts. And the locusts come out of the bottomless pit. In other words, as Satan is loosed at the very beginning of our day, in this time of great tribulation, his emissaries, in a sense, are loose with him, because God is going to allow him to take over the church, and he has allowed him to do that. And these locusts are pictures of those that are not saved, but they're in the churches. They're professing Christians. They would tell you they're a believer. They might even be a pastor or an elder or a deacon, and yet they are represented by these locusts here. And then in verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." And the 5 months, as far as I know, the only thing it relates to or ties into that I'm aware of is the 150-day period that we read about in the flood back in Genesis chapter 7, in the last verse of that chapter, in verse 24. Let me get back there. In verse 24 it says, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And with 30-day months, that's 5 months. 5 months the waters prevailed upon the earth. So as we see this information, it has everything to do with the judgment of God upon the world of Noah's day, then we can understand that this is likewise a judgment of God upon the corporate church, upon the churches and congregations of the world. And so they will be tormented 5 months, just as the waters were upon the earth for that period of time. And then in verse 6 of Revelation 9, it goes on to say, "And in those days shall men seek death." Those two words, "those days," are tying it into the Great Tribulation. You can find that in Matthew 24 at least three times. And we won't go there, but those two Greek words are found in Matthew 24 at least three times. And it's referring to the time when judgment begins at the house of God. And it says, "In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Now you can hear all kinds of explanations or attempted explanations for this verse. And one thing we know, it has nothing to do with the physical realm. It has nothing to do with people committing suicide, because even today, people still are able to commit suicide. I even heard someone say that when we get to a certain part of the Great Tribulation, that people will try to commit suicide and not be able to do it. And that isn't what it's saying at all. The Bible isn't teaching that. It's really a very unwise thing to do, to say the least, to commit suicide, because it's for all intents and purposes you're sealing your fate, and in all likelihood the person who commits suicide was never saved. Now it is possible that one here or there, I guess we have to allow for the possibility, could, in a state of being downcast in soul to the point where they got so depressed that they did something rash, that we'll allow for that possibility, but that's not a good way to go. That's not a good way to go if anyone is thinking they're a Christian and they're in depression. You know, suicide is the last thing that you would ever want to do, because now you're done. You're done, and immediately your body, your soul goes into a place of silence, and the next thing you'll know, you'll be awoken on judgment day, and God will cast you into hell for your sins. And once someone's in hell, they're not going to have that ridiculous idea that this world is hell, because there's plenty of good things about this world. No matter how miserable you are, there are still comforts and things in this world that hell isn't going to have any of that. It's going to be the worst nightmare imaginable. And so anyone who contemplated suicide and then followed through with it isn't really finding relief. They're not getting away from their problems or their troubles. They're actually making it far, far worse, because they will, in all probability, end up in hell suffering eternally. So we know it's not saying that that people will not be able to kill themselves. They'll drink poison, and that poison will have no effect. They'll jump off a bridge, and miraculously they survive. It's not saying that. But what is it saying? Well, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And we have to look for a spiritual understanding, a spiritual meaning to this. And actually, it's not really that difficult. If we go over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, I think we can understand what's being said back there in Revelation 9. In verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Into His death. Or look at verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." And this is indicating when someone becomes saved, Christ's death becomes their death as well. Look at verse 7 in Romans 6. "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." And you can see very clearly God is saying to anyone who hears the gospel and does truly become saved, that once they do become saved, they are dead in Christ. And that is what's in view in Revelation 9. "In those days shall men seek death." They're going to want to identify with the Lord Jesus as He died for His people. And yet here it's saying that they're not going to be able to find that kind of a death. They'll desire to die, but death will flee from them. And it's indicating that there will be no salvation of any kind, we can say this absolutely, in the churches during the time of the Great Tribulation. Because Revelation 9 is the setting of the loosing of Satan, the loosing of the locusts, his emissaries along with him. And in this context, God is saying men will seek death. Now, when people go to church, when they go to their local congregation, no matter where it is in the world, in a real way, they're seeking God's approval, His pleasure. They're seeking to be right with God. And whether they're aware of it or not, they're seeking the death that Christ died for them. And so that's why they want to identify with Jesus. They profess to be Christians. They will tell you, "Yes, I believe in God. And so Jesus died for me," which really, when you say that, you're saying that I am dead in Christ. I am dead in Him. And so we do have all kinds of people seeking death. They're going to their church this morning on Sunday, and in a real sense, they're seeking death, and they can't find it. They're not going to find it. They'll desire it, but death shall flee from them, because it's referring to Christ and the Spirit of God and God Himself, who have left the church. They've come out of the midst of the congregations, and so there cannot be that death that identifies with Jesus in His baptism, and that would be the baptism of the washing away of the sins of His people. No one in the churches, we can know from just this verse, but there's other information in the Bible, is being saved. No one is being saved anywhere in any church. And that's a big thing to say, because it's a big world, and there's all kinds of churches located in many of the nations, if not all the nations of the world, and all the cities, and yet no one is finding salvation, because you can't. It's an impossibility. You can't become saved just by hearing the Bible. You cannot be saved. They have the Bible in the church. The preacher is preaching from the Bible, but it takes more than the Word of God. What does it take? It takes God to bless that Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so people can hear the Bible with their physical ears, and yet if God isn't there to bless the Word, to bring fruit according to the word, then there will be no salvation. All right, let's continue here in Revelation 9, in verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Now, remember earlier in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders had crowns and they cast them at the feet of the Lord. And every believer is a prophet, priest, and king. And when you become saved, when you're a child of God, God places a crown upon your head. A crown, a golden crown upon your head, because you're a spiritual king in His sight. And Jesus is the King of Kings. He's Lord over all His people. But we are a royal nation, a holy priesthood, the Bible tells us. And so we wear a golden crown. It looks like everybody forgot theirs today. Everybody left it home. But no, it's not a literal crown. It's a spiritual crown. And we can't see it. No matter how hard we look, we can't see this. But God is saying in His Word that His people wear crowns. If we go back to Proverbs, in Proverbs 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9, and it says, wisdom is the principal thing, and wisdom is Jesus. Jesus, if you're saved, Jesus indwells you, you are wise. If you're not saved, Jesus does not indwell you, and you're a fool. That's how God divides up the human race. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So you can see what God is saying here. Get wisdom, get Christ, and you'll have an ornament of grace, indicating that you've been saved by grace and not of works. And you have become a spiritual king, and the crown of glory she shall deliver to thee. And so here in Revelation 9, when we have these locusts, see, that's why we're saying that these locusts represent false prophets, false teachers, false professors of being a Christian. They think they're Christian. They think they're a believer. And so they believe they have crowns like gold. And if you ask two people, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? And both of them say yes. Well, we can't make judgment. We don't know. And so both are saying they have a crown of gold. Both are saying they're spiritual kings. And yet, like Jacob and Esau, one God loves and the other God hates. And so one of them might have a crown, but it wasn't placed there by God. It wasn't put on their head by the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the lies of the devil, Satan himself, through false gospels of people, as people have been deceived, and now they think that they're saved. They think they're going to heaven, and yet it could be they're like these locusts. They do not have the salvation of God. And then in verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And we also read that in Joel. Remember, we read about the four crop destroyers. And you know, Tom's here, so I want to give a quiz. Tom's here. What were those four crop destroyers? Locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, and palmer worm. And following that verse, it spoke of a nation coming against the land, and they will be like lions, and they will have a jaw teeth or cheek teeth as a great lion. Just as we read here regarding these locusts, that their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And what do lions do? They devour, they consume. You would not want to be in Africa somewhere and a lion come along and catch you from any kind of shelter, because he will quickly devour you. He will destroy you. I remember I had a friend from Kenya, and somehow I was making a joke, and I joked about lions. And he got very serious, and he said to me, "Lions are no joke." Now, he probably had some personal experience, or maybe he knew someone who was torn by a lion. Now, we don't have that problem normally in our land, in our area, but lions are definitely very serious, and they can devour the prey, whatever they go after. They're strong enough, and God has made them to be devourers. And so are these locusts that are wearing crowns like gold that are in the churches, and they may not seem like a lion outwardly. When you talk to them, they might be very nice, they might be very kind. They might tell you all kinds of sweet and flattering things, like God loves you, He has a wonderful plan for your life, accept Jesus and all will be right with you in God. And yet, through all those words, they're devouring the people. They're consuming the people because they don't know if God loves them. They don't know if God has a wonderful plan for their life. They don't know if God's going to save them. They're just telling people what they want to hear, so everything will run smoothly and operate efficiently, and the church can function in society, socially, and they can continue on with a nice sized congregation. But the Bible is warning us. It's warning us, don't look on the outward appearance. Spiritually, this is the case with these individuals. Many are pastors and elders and teachers in the churches. They're not feeding the flock. They're devouring themselves of the flock. They're like a lion loose in amongst lambs, and they are easy prey for these false teachers and prophets. And then here in verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And iron has to do with that which comes out of the ground, that which is natural, comes from the earth. And a breastplate, God tells us in, I think it's in Ephesians 6, with the armor of God, is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is what a child of God should be equipped with. We should be covered with the breastplate of the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving work, His work in redeeming a people for Himself. It should have never anything to do with anything we've done, but here their breastplates are not of Christ, they're not of God. You have to get the iron out of the ground. You have to fashion the iron. You have to form the breastplate and put it on. It's all work. It's all work to do that. And so these locusts or these individuals in the churches have done some work. It might only even be a little work, just a little bit, where they're going to accept Christ, or they're going to take the step of faith, or something like that. And yet, what immediately happens is your breastplate, that which protects you, is no longer of God. It's no longer Jesus Himself, but it is man's work. And it is really no protection at all on the last day. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And, well, we don't really need to do this, but just to kind of confirm it a little more, let's go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is how God would have us to study the Bible and learn from the Bible, we don't think, well, let's see, their tails are like scorpions. What could that mean? And we're searching our mind, or maybe we're talking to our friends, or we're learning from other sources. No, we learn from the Bible itself. The Bible is its own dictionary and explains its own terms. And in Isaiah 9, 15. I wrote 5. All right. Thank you. Isaiah 9, verse 15. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. Now God has defined the tail. And so when we go back to Revelation 9, they had tails like unto scorpions. It's just confirming it. It's validating what we've been seeing already. These locusts that have been loosed by Christ Himself, by God Himself, to bring to wreak havoc and bring destruction upon the church are false prophets. And that's not saying that these are just individuals who think they had some kind of revelation from God. A false prophet is anyone who says they're a Christian, because we're all prophets, priests, and kings spiritually. And so these locusts are identified with false prophets. And again, they're hurting men 5 months. That time frame we saw earlier relates to the flood in Genesis 7:24. It relates to God's judgment being upon the churches of the world today. Now we're just going to read one last verse here in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And these are really synonyms of one another. God is saying this is the word in the Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew mostly, and this is the word in the Greek. And yet it's referring to he who was a king over these professing Christians, over these individuals in our day today, at our time, during the Great Tribulation. God is telling us they have a king over them. And it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. When we find he is called Abaddon and Apollyon, it is not Christ at all who has taken his seat in the temple, but it is Satan. And when you take your seat, you're ruling. He is a king over all the children of pride. He is a king over all those who remain in the churches and congregations that are not God's elect, that are not coming out. He is ruling over them with an iron hand. And he has been given that by God, because God is finished with the church. He is the abomination of desolation in the holy place. He is this Abaddon and Apollyon. Now Abaddon, we find in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 11. Well, I did it again. I wrote down the wrong verse. Let's instead go to Proverbs 15. I had a backup. Proverbs 15 and verse 11 says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord." Hell and destruction. Abaddon is the word destruction. It's found only a few times in the Old Testament, about 5 or 6 times, and in every case it's translated destruction. Destruction. This is the name of that king. Now, Apollyon is a Greek word that is only found here in Revelation 9, but it is derived, it comes from another Greek word that's found numerous times in the New Testament, and that is translated as perish, lose, like what shall a man give if he lose his own soul? That's that word that comes that Apollyon comes from, and they're very similar. They're synonyms, and God is giving us a very good description of Satan. He is giving us a very fitting description of this spirit being. Imagine you have a king over you, and all he's interested in is not your welfare. It's not for your betterment. It's not so you can have a happy life or a joyous life. He wants absolutely nothing good for those he rules over. He wants nothing good. He doesn't want to help them in any way. He doesn't want to encourage them if they're cast down. He doesn't want to do anything but one thing, because it's his name: destroy them. He wants them to perish. He wants them to end up in the pit of hell with himself and all the other fallen angels. This is that king that rules over anyone here who might not be saved. This is the one who is watching over you in a real sense. He's the one whose kingdom you're in. You're in the kingdom of darkness. He is the god of this world. He is the ruler that is over you. And sure, it looks good. It sounds good. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy the world. Enjoy the pleasures of sin. Continue on day after day. Keep going, following not the Lord Jesus, but Apollyon. Keep following Abaddon. Continue down that road that leads to destruction. That is what Satan is interested in. That's what he desires for you. And that's what sin is doing to anyone here who is not truly a child of God. He is going to take that person down to hell. And so God has given Satan many names in the Bible, but here very apt and fitting names for the devil. All right, let's turn back to the book of Joel. And in chapter 1, we're going to move on into verse 5, where it says, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Now, in this verse, God is referring those that drink wine. And wine in the Bible can have a positive connotation or a negative connotation. You can find verses that speak of wine in a very good way. And by the way, it's two different words here, Hebrew words. The drinkers of wine are, let's see, I've been wrong twice. I'm not going to trust my notes here. But the drinkers of wine, that word wine is one word, and the new wine is a completely different word. I do know, have my notes on that. That's a second Hebrew word. And the first word, wine, we find in Isaiah 55, where it says, and let's go back there, in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And that is referring to the gospel. That's referring to the sending forth of the word of God, and God is saying, "Come, I have the words of the living water, the words of life. I have the word that can save a soul from damnation." And so that's this word, wine. But it's also used in very negative ways. For instance, over in Isaiah 28. In Isaiah chapter 28. And the first couple of verses, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, should be trodden under feet. And also in verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. If you're out of the way, what does that mean? You know, it's little phrases like that that God inserts in the Bible that we could quickly read and gloss over and not even think about. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we're out of the way, we're going the wrong way. There's that broad road, and then there's the narrow road that leads to heaven, that leads to salvation. And so these drunkards, these drinkers of wine, they've perverted the gospel of grace. They've polluted the true gospel of the Bible, and they're drinking it in. That's what happens when we hear a gospel and we're accepting it. We're drinking it in. And just like a drunk, you know, if someone had too much to drink, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 30 or 31 that they forget their misery, they forget their poverty, they forget that they're under the wrath of God. They think that they're right with God. But a physical drunkard, someone who goes to the bar, he has all kinds of troubles and problems, and in drinking, he's going to temporarily forget about them. He's not going to consider them. And it's the same picture spiritually. The problem with man, the number one problem, really the only problem with anyone, isn't your bills. It's not your job. It's not your wife or your husband. It's not your family. It's not any of that. The number one problem is, where are you going to spend eternity? Are you a child of God? Are you born again? And so people go with this kind of a problem to the church. They go to their local congregation, and the pastor is more than happy to sit down with you and to explain how you can be saved right now. And you can drink in that gospel, and you forget your misery. You forget that spiritual poverty you're in. The word wine is a word that can be used of the true gospel, and it can also be used of those who pervert the true gospel. As it is here, weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine. And then it goes on to say, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. And the new wine, this word is found about five or six places in the Old Testament. For instance, if you turn over to Joel chapter 3 in verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day. And when we read about that day, we've learned that it means our day, the day of the Lord, the day of this present great tribulation. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. And so it's blessing after blessing after blessing. Wine, milk, fountain of waters, and flow with waters. Waters is mentioned twice. And it's going to water the valley of Shittim. It's the gospel outpouring of the latter rain. It is the sending forth of the gospel into the world during the second part of the great tribulation. And God will save a great multitude. And so this word new wine is used in this context. And in Joel 1, It's the same idea. It is the same context. It's the great tribulation. And all ye drinkers of wine, weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it is cut off from your mouth. You see, God is bringing judgment upon the house of God. And in order to drink of the new wine, in order to experience the salvation of God and be a part of that great multitude, you have to be outside the church. You have to be in a position where God can bless His word to your hearing, where God can save. And if you remain in the church, it can't happen. It can't happen because we saw Abaddon and Apollyon is the one in the church. The Lord Jesus left the church and nobody can become saved there. And so these drunkards, these drinkers of wine of the Gospels that are flowing forth in the churches today, have the new wine cut off from their mouth. And I have a verse in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 7, let's turn to Jeremiah 7. And I'll start reading there in verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Now, look down to verse 27. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And that's a similar idea. The new wine is cut off from their mouth. They're not going to be able to drink of that new wine. Just like here, they have truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. And Jesus is the truth. And so it's really saying the exact same thing. They're hearing the Bible. They have that wine. They're drinkers of that wine. But the new wine, which can only be received when you come out of the church and you're in an arena where God can bless His word, is cut off from their mouth. They cannot drink of that wine. And so that's a tragedy, because if you do not drink of that new wine, then the only thing left is to be bundled like a tare and to be cast into the fire. Well, I think we'll stop here. Next time we'll try to get into verses 6 and 7. But for now, we'll end right there, and let's close with a word of prayer.